an engineer, an architect, and a professional planner, were standing before God at the throne of heaven. He looked at them and said, "Before I grant you your place to sit, I must first ask you what you believe in." Addressing the engineer first, he asked, "What do you believe?" The engineer looked at God in the eyes and stated passionately, "I believe engineering is for the good of all. Nothing else brings such unbridled joy to many people all the way from the slums of Rio to the bright lights of Barcelona. I have devoted my life to bringing joy to people through good engineering." God looks up and offers the engineer the seat to his left. And then he turns to the architect. He said, "And you, my son, what do you believe?" The architect stands proud and tall, and he says, "I believe that good art and design are the fundamentals to an enjoyable life, and I've spent my whole career seeking to be a living embodiment of the quest for the best of these." God was moved by his passion and his speech and offered the architect a place at his right side. Finally, he turned to the professional planner. "And you, a planner, what do you believe?" "I believe," says the planner, "that you're sitting in my seat." The planner said to God, "You're sitting in my seat." All right. That'll make more sense to you as we go along this morning. We have been engaged in a series all summer long called Faith That Works. If you're here as a guest this morning, we've been taking a look at the book of James in the New Testament, and we've been discovering a lot of things together recently. In the last couple of weeks, we've been finding how important what is going on in our hearts has to do with what goes on in our lives. Whatever's going on here in the inside of us will eventually leak out in some way, shape, or form. We found out a couple of weeks ago that it'll leak out of our mouths, right? It leaks out of our mouths. We found out later that depending on what's going on in our hearts, we will advance our life moving out of wisdom from above or wisdom from below, and that is all based on what's going on in our hearts. Last week, we talked about dealing with conflict, and we can either deal with it from the vantage point of focusing on ourselves and what's going on in our own soul, or focusing on God, submitting our hearts to God, and letting him lead us through the various conflicting things we deal with in life. Today we're going to look at a similar passage, or we're going to look at a similar theme, looking at the next passage in the book of James. And today the issue of life has to do with the plans that we make, If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn to James chapter 4, whether that's, the hard copy you have or something on your phone there that you use. And we're going to be looking at verses 13 through verse 17. Now, for those of you who are following along with the verse-by-verse look we're taking here, you'll notice that I'm not doing verses 11 and 12. We ended with 10 last week. Of chapter 4, and I've skipped over 10 and 11 because the subject that James deals with in those two verses comes back up again in chapter 5, and I'm going to wait to deal with those two verses when we get to it in chapter 5. In chapter 4, verse 13, here's what James starts out by saying in verse 13. "Now listen, you who say." I want to pause right there and make a couple of comments. I want to first of all remind all of us again this morning that James is writing to Christians. This is not a letter designed to be circulated amongst people who aren't followers of Christ. It is a letter specifically designed to reach those, in the very first verses we read, who have been scattered abroad, believers who, because of persecution, have been scattered to the regions outside of the Jerusalem area. Now, when he says, "you who say," think about it for a minute. He's writing a letter based upon information that he's been given as to what's going on among these believers that he hasn't had close contact with. Somehow, some way, he had been told, James had been told, that people were saying certain things, doing certain things, and now he's writing a letter to those Christians to address those matters. Now, I want you to notice, I want to show you this right here. In verse 13, it says, "you who say," right? Right? You see that? In verse 15, it says, "you ought to say," right? If you look down just a couple of verses there in your Bible, he will say, "you're saying one thing." This is what he's saying. You're saying what? There's a lot of saying going on here. He's saying, "you're saying this, but in a moment, I'm going to talk to you about what you should be saying," right? So there's this contrast that's taking place here in these few verses. They were speaking and saying certain things about life, and he's going to get to, in a moment, he's going to get to what ought to be coming out of their mouths rather than what is coming out of their mouths. Everybody clear about that? Okay, now remember, what we say is what? A reflection of what's in our hearts. He's already talked about that, right? What we say has to do with what we really think and believe in our hearts. So he's saying, in essence, he's saying, you're thinking and believing one thing and subsequently saying, what you should be doing is thinking and believing another thing, which should lead you to say something else. Are you with me? I just want you to be able to track with where I'm going this morning. James is about to address a heart set, a mindset that they need to adjust. They need to adjust to what they're saying, but in order to adjust what they're saying, they've got to adjust what they're believing in their hearts. Now, my question is, what is it that James is concerned enough about to write about it and have what he writes about become the very word of God to them and subsequently to us? What is it that they're saying that James is concerned about? Here it is. You ready? "Today or tomorrow," this is what they were saying. It's in quotes now. "Today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money." Now, I read that. I don't know about you, but when I read that, I'm like, that's what we do. That's America right there. Today or tomorrow, we're going to go do this, and we're going to go do that. And some people just left for college, right? Some of the kids just left for college. They're going to go over there. They're going to spend time over there. In this particular case, a person went to an area, set up a business, and tried to make a living, right? And I'm thinking to myself, why is James so concerned about that? You are saying, we're going to go do this and that tomorrow. We're going to spend a little bit of time over there. We're going to spend another bit of time over here. We're going to start a business. We're going to make money. Why would James be concerned about that? Enough to write about it in the letter to get them to change what they were saying to something different. Why would he be concerned about that? The only thing that makes sense is if you put it in context. out of context, it really makes no sense at all. But in context, it makes perfect sense. Remember what James was talking about. This verse, or this idea that he's presenting to them, is sandwiched. It's sandwiched in between all the talk, discussion he's been having about what's going on in a person's heart. Particularly last week was about the conflicts and the way people handle conflicts and whether you handle conflict with God or without God, right? The next verses that we're going to look at next week is he's talking about people who have become rich in this life, but they've done it on the backs of other people. So let me square that up for you. What he's saying here is this person that he's addressing is someone who's saying, we're going to go do whatever we want to do, however we want to do it. Are you with me? They're living their lives apart from God. Remember, these are believers he's writing to. People who have signed up and committed their lives to Christ theologically, but in their everyday, they are living and doing whatever they want to do. Now that does sound like America, right? Sounds like the American church in large part. All right, okay, so there's your context. The issue at hand here is doing life with or without God. It has to do with the pride of man and the providence of God. Now, you may remember if you were here last week we talked about desire and want. Desire and want lead us to plan. Does that make sense? When you have wants and desires inside of you, it leads you. The next step in wants and desires is you go about planning for those wants and desires. In that planning of wants and desires, you can either do it with or without God. Are you with me? The person that James, can I have that water, please, Jody? The person that James is referring here to in this first verse, thank you, is the person who has taken their life into their own hands and looks to fulfill their own wants and desires and make subsequent plans, but apart from God. There's no consideration at all to what God thinks about their plans. I want you to notice here, James, when he wrote this one sentence, he covered everything. He covered it all. I want you to notice here, I've got it on slides for you. When he says today or tomorrow, he's talking about the whens of life. Are you there? The whens of life. When he talks about the we, he could say I or me, right? He's talking about the whos of life, right? Let's keep going here. When he talks about we'll go to this or that city, he's talking about the wheres of life. When he says spend a year there, he's talking about the hows of life, meaning how long. When he talks about carry on business, he's talking about the whats of life. When he says making money, he's talking about the whys of life. In that one sentence, he answered every question there is to ask about life. The who, the what, the where, the when, the why, and the how. In one sentence, he was addressing a person who has taken their life and lived it however they went, whenever they went, wherever they want. You get the point, right? He touched on issues. He touched on issues of timing, right? Destination, duration, occupation, and outcome in just that one sentence. That's masterful, right? Incredibly masterful. Now, I want to make clear to all of us here this morning that planning is not a bad thing. In fact, the failure to plan usually always doesn't end well. This is how life works, right? Now, I just want to make some suggestions to you right here. I believe that, what did I do wrong? How do I? Here we go. I believe that God is a God of planning. I believe if you look at the account of creation, there was a ton of planning that went into that. You know, where he started, where he ended up. If you study the scriptures, you'll find out that when Jesus Christ arrived here on planet Earth, it took a ton of planning on God's part. It took a ton of planning. He just didn't show up. In fact, in Galatians, it says, when the time had fully come. If you study the Old Testament, there were so many things that had to get lined up in just the right slot at just the right time so that when he sent his son, it all kind of pulled together, right? All the pieces were in place so that at just the right time. We're also told that the cross happened at just the right time. At just the right time. Oh, it's in Romans. In Romans, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. At just the right time. There was a ton of planning that went into creation, that went into the arrival of Christ, that went into his death on the cross, his resurrection. It was all incredibly planned out by God. We also know that when Jesus was here on planet Earth and he was saying some of the last things he said to his followers, he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to heaven to prepare a place so that you can come and be with me where I am, right? That very thing speaks of planning. Jesus is going ahead of us, right? And he's preparing something in advance for you and I. Are you there? Jesus taught us to plan. He said, before a man builds a house, he should first sit down and count the cost. That's called planning. If you've ever built a house before, you know that's a really good thing to do. Because if you get into the middle of building something or doing something and you can't finish a project, you look like a boob. Right? It's like, why? What's that half-built house over there? We had a half-built house that was just north of us on Stinson there for like 20 years. You know, they got it up, they got it tie-vacked, and there it sat. It was a matter, from what I heard anyways, it was a matter of bad planning on the people who were trying to build that house. There is nothing wrong with planning. In fact, all throughout Proverbs, there is discussion about this idea of planning. In Proverbs 21:5, it says, the plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. In Proverbs 6, where am I at? Is that? Thank you, Kurt. Thank you. I needed that. In Proverbs 16:9, it says, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his step. In Proverbs 15:22, it says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. And finally, 19:21, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. There is nothing wrong with planning. Did you hear me say that? There is nothing wrong with planning. Planning is not what James is having a problem with. What James is having a problem and what he's concerned about is that he's concerned that people who are committed to God are not planning their lives with God. That's what he's concerned about. It's not about planning, it's about planning apart from God. It reminds me of another situation in Scripture where someone planned apart from God. Let me read it to you here this morning. This is Isaiah 14. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost height of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. Here in Isaiah 14, they believe we are given a window into what was going on in the mind and the heart of Satan when he was still in heaven. His purpose, his heart's desire was to be like God, and he began to make plans to bring that about. Now, you see, Satan chose to make plans apart from God. Let me just say to you, the systems of this world plan apart from God. You know, Diane said something very significant this morning when she shared that word that was she felt God put on her heart. She said, do you know what? For whatever struggles, whatever frustrations that people have going on in their life, whether it's the storm down in Florida, whether it's the latest shooting out in Texas, she said the answer is one word, Jesus. The answer is getting on our knees and crying out to Jesus, right? Right? Yeah. Right. So the world that you and I happen to live in doesn't see it that way. They make plans that are apart from God. They're trying to figure out our problems apart from God. The best thing they could do is line up, get on their knees, and say his name. Say, Jesus, we need your help. Hello? They're planning life. They're like this person that James is referring to here in his letter, who are planning their lives, are planning the world's future apart from God. They're not taking God into consideration as they plan things out. That is ultimately what the world, our flesh, and the devil want us to do. They want us to live our lives apart from God. You see, it's so easy for you and I, this is what I believe anyway, it's so easy for us living in this world, having a sinful nature, a carnal nature that isn't really warm to the Spirit of the living God, right? We're not like cozying up to that. We got our own wishes, our own wants, and our own desires. It's hard for us with that kind of brokenness to living in a world that is also trying to live apart from God. It's hard for us not to slip into that groove. As believers, it's hard for us not to slide into that place of just living our lives with no thought of what God has to say about it. It's easy. It's really easy. James, in the next verse, is just going to give us a window into how foolish and how futile that mindset is. This is what he says next. He says, why? Remember, he's talking about the person who's planning today, tomorrow, we're going to do this, that, and the other thing. He said, why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. You don't even know. You make all these plans and all these things you think you're going to do, so and so on, but in reality, none of us really knows what tomorrow holds. He says, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then is gone. The only thing that I could liken it to that we deal with here that I know about anyways is fog. And what James is saying here about fog is two things. Number one, it only lasts for a little while, right? It only lasts for a little while. You've come down, like, I know we live up in East Arcade, and it's a little higher over there. And sometimes when I'm coming down off the hill there, and I look out, there's fog in the valley here in Arcade, right? And there it is. And I drive into it. I show up here at the office, the church house, and you can see fog. And then in a little while, you look out, and the fog's gone. It just left. It went somewhere. Which another thing that James is telling us about is that's how little control you have over your life. You know, you didn't have any control when you got here. Did you know that? You know, bloop, bloop, you were there. Here you are. You arrived. Out you came, right? It was a little better than that, but you know what I'm saying. Here you came. And you know what? You and I have no control over when we leave. You can eat all the organic food you want. No, I'm telling you, eat it all. There was a guy when I was growing up as a kid. His name was Bobby. He was a really close friend of my father. And this dude was out. He was a specimen of physical well-being. He was in his mid-60s, but he was all man, right? He walked all the time. He ate. His wife did all home cooking. There was nothing boxed in their house. He ate all the right stuff. They had a fruit cellar, man. It smelled awesome in there. There were jams and jelly and relishes, all that stuff. And this guy watched what he ate. He did everything. He retired on a Friday. Are you with me? His sons, who lived in Chicago, came home to celebrate his retirement, right? So they all loved to golf. He was a big golfer. They went out on Saturday morning. He fell over dead on the ninth hole. Do you understand what I'm saying? You have no control utterly over your life. James says it's like fog. It's here, and it endures for a little bit, and then it's gone. It's gone. He said, with that in mind, the fact that it's a relatively short life, and you don't have a whole lot of control over when you're coming or going, he says, it would only make sense that you would spend more time thinking about what God thinks, right? Now, the person he's been talking about, the person he's been discussing here, and we're going to go do this and go do that, and then we're going to do this and that and your thing, it's the presumptuous person, a person who lives presumptuously. And in the next couple minutes, I'm going to go about 5 or 10 more minutes, I want to talk to you about this particular matter. A presumptuous person, listen, please, a presumptuous person who is one who is focused on their wants and desires and plans for those wants and desires without God in the mix. Are you there? They are also a person who thinks they've got it all figured out. They understand it all. They know it all. Why do I say that? Because of what James says in verse 16. As it is, you boast and brag about what it is you do. That's called presumptuous. Presumptuous. Now, I've got your attention. Let me just tell you something. Presumption will wreak havoc in a believer's life. Uh-huh. Because when we act presumptuously, we put ourselves in the seat of God. We begin to try to control our own destiny. Presumption, listen now, presumption leads to the scenario where I do what I'm going to do and then expect God to come through for me. I got to say that again. Presumption sets up a scenario whereby I do what I am going to do and then expect God to come through for me. And when he doesn't, I'm dejected. I'm depressed. I'm disappointed. In who? In God. Because I made these plans. I set out to do this, and you didn't come through for me. It's called presumptuous living. Listen, as a believer, you can do it one of three ways. Do life one of three ways. You can do it foolishly, which is completely apart from God. Remember what Proverbs says, a fool in his heart says there is no God. So God isn't even in the mix of life. Or you can do it presumptuously, which means I believe there's a God. I'm going to make whatever plans I want to, and I'm going to expect God to come through for me. Or you can live life by faith, which is what James is about to address. Presumptuous living will not serve you well, and that's what James was concerned about. He was concerned about some people who had committed their lives to Christ, but were living in a presumptuous way, expecting God to come through. Do you know, over these many years we've been doing this, we have seen many people get their faith get shipwrecked because they're living presumptuous lives. They're stepping out, doing what they want to do. They're marrying the people they want to marry. They're doing this, they're doing that, and then it doesn't turn out well, and they say, where was God in all of that? I'm just being real with you. I'm just being real, real with you. James says that will wreck you spiritually. That's why he's concerned about this. I don't know where I'm at. Okay. Remember I told you this at the beginning. James in verse 15 says, you're saying this, but what you ought to say is, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. This is called faith. Genuine faith. If it is the Lord's will, we will live. The fact that we even get up tomorrow and are still alive, that's the will of God. That's what he's saying. We will live. Just living is part of the will of God. And then this doing this or doing that. Faith comes to God to inquire of him in the course of planning. Faith believes and trusts in the purposes and plans of God. And faith submits one's own will to the greater will of God. You might want to write those down. It'll be helpful for you. That's genuine faith. Now, I want to close with two stories, two quick stories. This won't take long. To example what I'm talking about. The first one is from 1 Samuel chapter 13. During this account of what's written in 1 Samuel 13, Saul, King Saul, has found himself on the receiving end of the leadership baton for the nation of Israel. Are you with me? His primary task as king leader is to be their military Schwarzkopf. You know, the guy that did the one fight there for us a number of years ago, General Schwarzkopf. That's what they're looking to him for. That's what they're looking to Saul for. Now, meanwhile, while Saul is leading Israel in terms of military battles, Samuel is the prophet of the moment speaking God's word to people. Are you there? On this particular occasion, in this particular account, Israel finds itself on the verge of making war against Philistine. One of their epic battles, they are on the verge of going to battle, and Samuel the prophet tells Saul where to go. He says, go down to Gilgal and have all the soldiers meet you there. Samuel told them then, he told Saul, wait 7 days before you go to battle. Now, to Saul's credit, he does what Samuel had requested. He goes down to Gilgal. He gets all his other mighty men together that are getting assembled for battle, and they wait there 7 days. The only problem was, during that 7 days, the Philistines, there's a valley between them, the Philistines are massing their forces on the opposite hillside. And as Israel stands and looks at their situation, there are multitudes more of the Philistines on the other thing. So the soldiers, they start to get scared. They're looking at what they're going up against. We were just down in Gettysburg recently, and a similar scenario was there. Lee and his army were on one side of the valley, and their battle line, it stretched for over a mile. I can't remember the exact number. It was thousands and thousands of Confederate soldiers were gathered. Meanwhile, on the northern, the northern part of Gettysburg, there was a couple divisions of Union. So they're looking at Lee's forces coming against the same scenario here. Israel is looking, and they're saying, this isn't going to go well. So the soldiers, Saul's trying to keep them all together like herding cats, you know what I mean? And they're all getting scared and starting to run. Now, Saul waited the 7 days that Samuel told him to. On the seventh day, Samuel was yet to arrive on the seventh day. They were waiting for Samuel to arrive so that he could offer the traditional sacrifices that God expected them to make before going into battle. They were waiting for Samuel to arrive to do that function. Saul, seeing his fellow soldiers peeling out from his command, nervous about the fact of what's looming in front of them, says, I can't wait any longer for Samuel. I'm going to make the sacrifices myself. Are you with me in the story so far? While the smoke is still going up from those sacrifices that had been made, Samuel comes on the scene. Saul, what have you done? You see, because that wasn't part of his deal. He was looked at to lead them militarily. Samuel was the one to lead them as in regards to the word of God. Saul acted presumptuously, took matters into his own hands, did what Samuel was supposed to do. And if you read that passage, I was going to read it, but I'm not going to for the sake of time. Because of what he did, whatever favor of God he had, he lost it in that moment. That's why James is writing to these believers. He doesn't want them losing the blessing, the favor of God on their lives because they're living and acting presumptuously. Now, one more quick story. I'm almost done. The counter to that, here is Saul over here acting presumptuously, doing something, just moving out, just, you know, going after it, but not taking God, you know, not seeing the whole thing, right? Right? Okay, flip side, in the New Testament, we have multiple occasions where Paul and his companions, you know, if you know anything about Christianity, after the church got established, they started taking little missionary trips. They went out on these journeys and started to take the word of God to places that hadn't yet heard it, right? So they would sit down and they would plan where they were going to go. Now, I've got to believe that they are planning those trips with God in their hearts and minds. Is that? I think that's pretty safe, right? Like they're thinking, I mean, they're going on a missionary trip, right? It wasn't like they were going to the football game or something like that. They're going on a missionary trip. So I got to believe they're thinking to themselves, Lord, they're praying, they're fasting. Lord, where would you have us to go? And so they map out a plan. Okay, we're going to go here, we're going to go there, we're going to do this. In Acts 16, listen now, in Acts 16, they're in a particular region of Galatia and Pergia and so on and so on. And they're, as they're in that area serving God, they say to themselves, we want to go to Bithynia and to Asia. Those are the places we want to go next. But when you go there and you read that, you find out that God said, I don't want you to go there. I'm going to stop you from going there. That's not what I have in mind. It may be what you have in mind. And I know you've been planning with what you think may be on my heart, but I'm telling you, that's not where I want you to go. Are you with me? So instead of acting presumptuously and saying, we're going to go anyways because we heard from the Lord, we know God spoke, and we're going to do it, they said they were prevented from going, and instead of throwing a pout about it, they said, that's fine, you must have something else in mind. That night, Paul has a vision. It's called the Macedonia Cry. He has a vision. God speaks to him in a dream and says, I want you to go to, essentially, I'm not going to call the names what they were then. I want you to go to Europe. I want you to get on a boat, and I want you to go across the sea and land over in Europe, and I want you to preach the gospel over there. They did that, and the amazing thing about that is some awesome signs and wonders occurred because they followed the plan of God instead of their own plan. Are you with me? The favor of God, the blessing of God was in what they did because it was the plan of God, not their own plans that they launched out on. That is the difference between acting presumptuously and walking in faith. You see, sometimes when we step out to do things, we're thinking, okay, God, I'm doing this. I think this is what you want me to do, which is what faith is, right? You're stepping out, trying to do as best as you understand what God's calling you to do. You step out. But when you step out, you have to leave room for the fact that God may redirect you even further in that moment. I close with this verse. You're sleeping. No, there's sleeping going on. I'm telling you. I end with this verse. Proverbs 16:3. Commit to the Lord whatever you do. Whatever you do. And your plans will succeed. Do you know why they will succeed? Because your desires are becoming his desires. Your plans are becoming his plans. Your heart is open because you're a person of faith. You are open and you're saying, if the Lord wills. You see, our lives are to be lived with open hands. Take your hands right now. Just put them in front of you. You don't have to lift them up. Just look at them in front of you. You see those hands? Those hands are how you and I serve the Lord. Those hands represent that which we might or could do for God. And those hands are capable of having things put in them. I'm reminded, God said to Moses at one point, Moses, what is that in your hand? These hands of ours are capable of receiving that which God would put in those hands. But when you live with an open-handedness, they are also the very same hands that God can take stuff out. Why? Because you haven't closed on to them. If the Lord wills, that's what James says. You can make plans. There's nothing wrong with planning. Nothing wrong with praying as you plan and considering God as you plan. But as you step out in those plans, it needs to be done with an open-handedness, with a faith that says, Lord, we're stepping out here as best as we understand how, where you will be the one to put in and take out that which is in our hands. I really felt coming into today that there were going to be some people here who have struggled with this whole area of God's will and presumptuous living and faith living and all that stuff. And I just want to say, I just feel like God wants to say to you, listen, I know you've tried, you've not completely, kept me out of the loop, but all James is asking us here is that we would, in all of our planning and all of our desires and our wants, that we would just include God in those things. Let him have his say. Let him have his will in all of that. Lord, I pray that you would help us in these matters. We want to be these people of faith that live and walk before you with open hands and open hearts, Lord, allowing your Holy Spirit to direct our every move. From the time we get up in the morning till the time we go to bed at night, Lord, we're thinking, God, what's next? What's on your heart, Lord? What am I to say? What am I to do? Who am I to touch today? Who am I to encourage today, Lord? Instead of just presuming that whatever's on my plate is on his plate. Lord, make us these kind of faith movers, people that move by faith, living a life if it is your will, we will do this or that. We will live and we will do this or that. Lead us, we pray. In Jesus' name.